Gracious God, we ask that you would teach us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would inspire us today, that we might know more of who you are and how much you love us, and that that might change us. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a story. It's a sort of a love story, and I think it might be helpful with what we're going to be talking about today. Once upon a time, a wealthy merchant traveling through the Mediterranean world went looking for the distinguished Pharisee named Paul. In his search, he encountered Timothy, Paul's young protege, who arranged for the visit, even though Paul at the time was a prisoner in Rome. Stepping inside the cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old man, physically frail, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged the visitor. They talked for hours. Finally, the merchant left with Paul's blessing. Outside the prison, the concerned man inquired, "What's the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it or like him before." "Did you not guess?" replied Timothy. "Paul's in love." The merchant looked rather bewildered. "In love?" "Yes," the missionary Timothy answered. "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all?" Smiling, Timothy replied, "That's everything." I wonder if, for you, that's everything. If so, it strikes me that maybe we would exude a little bit more serenity and magnetism. It strikes me maybe we would develop more depth and live more delight. Maybe we'd find a different kind of faith and a different kind of life if we were the ones in love with Jesus. I mean, maybe a different way to kind of look at this. A common image of love these days is a young couple that's fallen in love. On the one hand, their world seems to shrink, to revolve around and be focused upon one person, the beloved. But on the other hand, their world expands as they finally get outside of themselves, as they begin to see the world through the eyes and experiences of their beloved. I wonder if this kind of faith that we're supposed to have is like that, where we have a depth at our core because of our love for God, and yet we also have a broader perspective as we see the world, as we see others through the eyes and through the lens of our beloved. When Jesus talks about loving God and loving neighbor, I wonder if this is what he means. When Jesus talks about living in the kingdom of God, I wonder if love is a part of that kingdom and how. When we talk about faith, I wonder if this is what we're talking about. You see, so often I think we have a self-serving view of the faith. What's in it for me? What am I getting out of it? How does it make me feel? But maybe those are exactly the wrong questions to be asking. Because maybe at the end of the day, faith is all about love. And love isn't about me. You see, as we recognize that God loves us, that should start to reshape how we view ourselves. And it should change how we then act toward others. If you've ever been in love, you know that you want to love the other person more, to tell them you love them. It brings you joy to express your love to them. In many ways, that's what we do in worship. You want to learn more about the beloved, which is why in the context of church, we study and we learn. So we get to know our beloved better. And yet, love also needs some kind of outlet. You need to do something with your love, which is why we serve, why we then love others. You see, it's because of God that we worship God. It's because of God's love that we want to learn more about who God is. It's because of our experience of God's love that we want to serve others. This is what we do because it's who we are. And we are who we are because of God's love. So let's recap for a moment where we've been, and then we'll kind of press on and press deep. Last week, we ended our series on love, and today we begin a whole new series, this time on love. In that earlier series, we tried to figure out a better definition of love. We tried to understand that many of our popular ideas and views of love leave something to be wanted. Quite frankly, they can at times seem pretty fickle, pretty shallow, and even pretty selfish. We talk about love being a feeling, except we know that feelings come and go all the time. We talk about love as something we do or something we did or something we will do, implying that it's kind of a one-time thing or a couple-time thing. We talk about love as something we get or something we want, and in so doing, we make love all about us. But through the work of our last series, we came to recognize that a biblical understanding of love is quite different. It requires courage and commitment. It involves risks and sacrifice. It is surrender, among other things. We began defining love with Aquinas' definition of love. Love is to will the good of another, to want and to work for someone else's good. And by the end of the series, we had kind of landed on kind of our definition of love. Love is the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for the good of the other. Love is the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. Today in this new series, we're going to start to put that idea of love to work as we apply it more to our lives and to our faith. And so if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, which will be our overarching passage for the next couple of weeks. 1 John chapter 4, so not the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but that same John later wrote some letters that are at the end of the Bible, just before Revelation, called 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. There's three of them. Today we're going to look specifically at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, but I'm going to read all the way to chapter 5, verse 5, because I want us to have an eye on the whole passage. And then over the next couple of weeks, we'll kind of bite off a couple more of these pieces as we extend and expand upon these ideas. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 begins this way. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. As our passage begins, we are told that love comes from God, so much so that those who do love are born of God and they know God. But what's that really saying? Because it strikes me that maybe it's only worth saying if it's talking about more than just the feeling of love. And here's what I mean. To say that the feeling of love comes from God seems rather unremarkable, because everything comes from God. Love comes from God, and so does sadness and rage and loneliness and all of our feelings. Don't they all come from God? Is that all that John is saying here? But at that point, you're not saying anything all that helpful or remarkable. What's more, for John to tell us that if you've ever felt the feeling of love, then you're born of God and you know God, seems rather questionable. Because if that's the case, then anyone who's ever seen like a puppy or a kitten on the internet has been born of God and knows God. That little feeling, you see a cute puppy and there's something that kind of changes it, you have felt love and therefore you know God. You've been born of God. That seems like that's an overstatement. It seems that's more of a picture of just we like puppies and kittens more than that we've seen the face of God. But what if John is talking about the kind of love that we've actually been talking about all throughout this longer series on love? A love that commits, a love that sacrifices, a love that is for someone else's good. Maybe this is the kind of love that's from God. Maybe this kind of love starts with God. Maybe it's God who helps someone choose to commit and to sacrifice for the good of someone else. Not for what we can get, and not for how I will feel, and not for how others will see me, and not for how I'll be able to think of myself, but purely for the other person's good. Maybe that is love. Maybe that's the kind of love that comes from God. What's more, maybe as we live this out, we come to really know God better. Maybe as we live this out, we actually are born of God in a whole new way. I think it's important we don't minimize the radical kind of change that this is talking about. That's required even. This experience and practice of love will totally reshape and remake us. It will reorient our lives and our world. Maybe that's why it says that it will help us to know God better and we will be born of God, because we'll have to become something entirely new to love like this. To love not for what I can get or what I can feel or how I think others will see me, but to love in such a way where I'm committing to the good of someone else. I'm willing to sacrifice for the good of someone else. But we'll come back to that, because John doesn't stop there. He goes so far to say that God is love. And again, that only seems to make any sense in the context of love being more than just a feeling. It seems like we're minimizing God if we're simply saying God is the feeling of love. Frankly, I think sometimes we get ourselves in trouble with this today because we don't have this deeper and more biblical understanding of love when we read a passage like this. And so it can be all too easy for us to read this as God is the feeling of love, and then we also tend to make the more dangerous mistake of seeing that the reverse is probably true as well. If God is love, then love is God. And in two very short and very wrong steps, we've gone into very dangerous, heretical, maybe even blasphemous territory. Imagine how much trouble we would get ourselves into if we simply justified all our decisions based on our feelings, because our feelings are God. Obviously not, but that's the hypothetical. You see, we all know that just because I feel angry doesn't mean I should act on my anger. Just because I feel sad doesn't mean that I should wallow in that sadness or give up on life. Just because I feel unhappy doesn't mean that I should radically change everything I'm doing. In fact, if one of your friends came to you and said, hey, I'm feeling this way, and therefore I'm going to respond this way, most of us, I think, would helpfully point out that feelings are good and they're right and they're useful, and yet they also tend to be pretty short-lived. Maybe give it some time. They come and go all the time. What's more, we'd probably add that our actions tend to affect and even inform our feelings. So maybe you would invite your friend, hey, let's go out to eat. Let's go on a drive. Let's go do something, and maybe we can see if those feelings change. And yet if the feeling of love is God, and yet it's as malleable as all of these other feelings, there's a good chance this will lead us astray. It'd be like trying to navigate with a compass that doesn't point north. Love isn't always, the feeling of love isn't always the best mediator, the best guide for our lives. But again, maybe we're talking about a bigger kind of love. What's more, interestingly, we don't often make that mistake the other way. There's a lot of times that John says God is blank in both his gospel and in these letters. In this same letter, he says God is light. But notice how no one thinks that the reverse is true. Light obviously isn't God. When you leave a room, you don't turn off the gods on your way out the door. You turn off the lights. Those aren't the same. What we really are saying when we say that God is love is that God is like, but also more than just like, the love that we've been talking about. God loves like that. God is that committed choice to sacrifice for the good of the other. It's who he is, it's what he does, and more. But I think this also helps us understand him better. One of the questions that I have for God when I get to heaven is why did you bother? It's a cynical question, I know, but why set the whole thing up in the first place? Why create and then allow sin to happen so you have to sacrifice your son for us? Why go through all that trouble? And yet maybe a small part of the answer to that big question is that God is love. And that's what love does. Love creates, love commits, love surrenders, love sacrifices. Love can't help but be for someone else. And if that is who God is, how could he not create and love even us? You see, if love is just a feeling, then there's just not much reason or motive or power in that. But if love is the committed choice to sacrifice for someone else's good, then how could that kind of love not do all the things that God does? Because God is love. What's more, that same love then does something in us. It's because of God's love, it's because this love comes from God, it's because God is love that we are then called to live this out, called to love one another. The picture here is that God's love flows into us, creating us. God's love flows into us, filling us up. And then God's love flows through us into others. But it's not just about us. It's not just for us. It's not just to us. The hope is we then will do something with that love, that we will give what we've received, that we will love like he loves. As an easy example, I love my kids. I've made the committed choice to sacrifice for their long-term good. Not always their short-term good, but their long-term good. But in doing that, my real hope is that they will not just receive my love, but that they'll love others also. I don't want my love to stop with them. It needs to keep going through them. It should change them, and then as it keeps flowing, it should affect and change others because they love others. I want them to be a people who choose to sacrifice for the good of others too. Because that's what love does. Of course, children often are the easy example here. what about everyone else? As we sacrifice for the good of the people around us, what does that look like? What does it look like if we are to sacrifice for the good of our coworkers? What does it look like if we are to sacrifice for the good of the people on our kids' soccer team, or for the kids on the opposite side of the field of our soccer team? What does it look like to sacrifice for the good of the people at the grocery store or in a restaurant? What does it look like to sacrifice for the good of those who are driving on the road with us, the dangerous ones, the fast ones, the ones that are driving way too crazy? What does it look like for us when we're driving to sacrifice for their good, to commit to their good, simply to want their good? That's not generally the case with me. I do not generally want their good. But I wonder how I would drive different if I did. I wonder what it would look like if we were to sacrifice for the good of those people we haven't seen in a while, those people who feel forgotten, those people who are hurting, or maybe even those people who are sitting right here in the room with us. How would our lives be different? We sacrificed for the good of the people all around us. If we were to love them, if we were to choose them, if we were to sacrifice for them, if we were to will and work for their good, that could change everything. You see how powerful this kind of love could be. You see how countercultural and revolutionary and transformational this kind of love is. You see the potential. If we were a people that loved one another, choosing to sacrifice for the good of one another. Quite frankly, it may simply be what it means to be a Christian. Maybe it's how we are supposed to be different. Maybe it's who we are to become and what it means to be born again. In a book called The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis cuts to the heart of the faith. He writes, "Every Christian would agree that a person's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God." I'm going to say that one again because it's important. A person's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God. Sort of sums it up. I mean, we can say a lot about faith and life well lived, and we can imagine and envision ourselves being this kind of person or that kind of person. We can attend worship and participate in a Sunday school class and join a growth group and sing in a choir and be on church leadership. You can even go to seminary and study the faith for years. But at the end of the day, a person's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God. Now, I do want to add a small disclaimer here. You will notice it does not say that God's love for us is proportional to our love for God. It doesn't say that God's acceptance of us is proportional to our love for God. It doesn't even say that our salvation is proportional to our love for God, because God's love is not that false or fickle or flaky. God's love is about who He is and not about who we are or what we do. For God is love. But our spiritual health may well be measured by our love for God. It may be stimulated and sparked by our love for God. It may be inspired and activated by our love for God. It may be roused and even revitalized by our love for God, which in some ways makes our spiritual health simple. Not easy, but simpler, especially as we've come to this deeper understanding of what it means to love God. You see, the goal of the faith isn't to generate positive feelings towards God, generate a good, loving feeling. I feel overwhelmed with love, and I'm trying to generate that and then push it toward God. That's not what we're trying to do. That's not the love we're trying to talk about. We're talking about love as the choice to commit to sacrifice for Him, for His good, for His purposes. In other words, as we commit our lives and our moments to Him, as we choose Him over ourselves and even our selfishness, as we sacrifice for Him and surrender to Him, our spiritual health grows. And of course, the converse of that is true. As we don't, we won't. In some ways, it makes it easy. Spiritual health isn't a complex thing. It's simply as we choose to commit for His good, for toward His purposes, we may find that our health spiritually is growing. But more than that, God has also called us to not just love Him, but to love one another. And again, I find grace in this. I don't need to generate nice feelings toward the people around me. This means that we're called to be a people who are committed to each other, sacrificing for each other, loving one another. In some ways, that's the other half of the measure of our spiritual health. Because we can't say that we love God if we don't love one another. If we aren't committing and caring for each other, if we aren't sacrificing and surrendering for each other, if we aren't willing and working for each other's good. And the amazing thing here is this isn't hypothetical. I mean, you could really cut to, if I wanted to really kind of poke you a little bit with this sermon, I could simply ask the question, who? To really get at the heart of this, who's good in this room, in the first service, are you making the committed choice to sacrifice for? Who's good in this community are you making the committed choice to sacrifice for? Spiritual health may simply be that easy and that hard. Maybe that's what it means to be church. To be a group of people committed for the good of one another. Willing to sacrifice and commit for each other. Willing to sacrifice and commit to God. And maybe in that we find a depth and a peace that we've never known before. Maybe this is what it means to fall in love with Jesus again. Can you imagine what a community of people would look like if they did this? A group of people committed for the good of one another. Not just in word, but in deed, in sacrifice, in commitment. And why? Well, John tells us, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask for help. Lord, we ask for your help because sometimes it's hard to love each other, and sometimes it's even hard to love you. Sometimes we can confuse the feeling of love with the committed choice to sacrifice for your good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would fill us with your love, that you would help us know that your willingness and commitment to sacrifice for our good, such that we might be able to sacrifice for the good of one another. That as we experience your committed choice to love us, that we would be able to do that for others. Lord, help us, because that's not always easy. Help us because sometimes we'd rather be doing something else. Help us because you love us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.